Make our way back into the auditorium. Well, this morning we are continuing our church vision series. We've been at it now for 3 weeks. This is our fourth week, and this morning I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject of discipleship and evangelism in the church. Next week, Daniel Baker will come and finish the series and talk with us about fellowship in the church. So this morning I've titled my message, Building the Church Through Discipleship. And we are going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. We are going to glance at the Great Commission for a moment, and there's a reason for that. I think there's an amazing similarity of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 4 that mirrors the Great Commission. And so I'll be talking about that some this morning. Well, building the church through discipleship. Have you ever been involved in a building project? Have you ever perhaps built a home or added on to your home? Maybe you were here in 2007 when we made additions to this church. We built this auditorium. Perhaps you've worked at a company where renovations were taking place. In the 10 years that I worked at RTI International in Research Triangle Park, it seemed like there was always some kind of building and expansion going on. The truth is that building is a sign that growth is taking place. If you've been exposed to a building project, then you know how much work goes into such an endeavor. Nothing is simple when it comes to building. It takes time. It takes energy, planning, patience, and most of all, it takes a commitment to see the project through to the end. Depending on the scope of the project, we almost always need some kind of building plan. The formation of these plans is entrusted to the capable hands of an architect or engineer. Now, building can be messy. With dust and debris everywhere, we can sometimes get the feeling that the project is never going to be complete. Building can be frustrating when our work seems to be going nowhere, not going as we planned. Sometimes building can be affected by trials. In construction, this comes in the form of weather that prevents us from making progress with our plans. And of course, building can test our relationships with others. We can have disagreements, for instance, on how to build, or we may lose patience with others because we don't feel like they're doing their part in the building process. Well, this morning, I'm going to be speaking to you about building the church through discipleship. And much of what I have described about building in general also applies to building the church. It takes time, it takes energy, planning, patience. And it takes a long-term commitment. We've been here for 20 years, and Lord willing, we'll be here for another 100 years until Christ returns. But it takes a commitment for the long haul. And building can be messy. It can be frustrating. It can be affected by trials, and it can test our relationships with one another. But the good news about building the church is that the success of building the church is not ultimately dependent on us. It's true that we play a significant role in the work, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And we'll work together as a church to move forward in the building process. But this is the good news. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is the architect of the church. He has made the plans and provisions necessary through his cross for the building of his church. And this passage tells us that nothing, not even the demons, the devil himself, will stand in the way of Jesus building his church. But we might wonder this morning, and I seek to answer these questions, how does Jesus build his church? And what role do we play in the building? Well, today's passage, I think, will teach us that Jesus builds his church through disciples whom he's gifted to do the work of the ministry. Jesus builds his church through disciples whom he's gifted to do the work of the ministry. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. If you're a guest with us this morning, we'll be in this passage the entire time. So if you don't have a Bible, on the end of each row, there's these blue Bibles, and actually our passage this morning is on page 977. So if you don't have a Bible, grab that this morning. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is one also who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together in every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the Word of God this morning. Lord, it is where we place all of our hope. We're grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as this passage said, came from heaven to earth. Being very God, he became a man and bore our sins on the cross. And Lord, he ascended back into heaven and he gave us gifts. He gave us gifts, Lord, for the purpose of serving him. Lord, he gave us gifts for the purpose of serving his church, that the church might grow up into full maturity. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that we can be a church like the church that Jesus is describing, that Paul is describing in Ephesians 4. God, one where everyone is working and doing the work of the ministry and is fruitful in that work, Lord, because they are rooted in the Word of God. So, Lord, bless us this morning. I pray, God, that you would just challenge us with your Word, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would give us faith and courage for the future as a church, and continue, Lord, to bless Sovereign Grace Church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we started the summer by talking about discipleship. And this morning, we are going to continue on that very same note. I hope today, though, to cast a vision for discipleship at Sovereign Grace Church. Discipleship is the means by which Jesus builds his church. And as I said a moment ago, although he's the master builder and the success of the building relies on him, he has entrusted the work of the building to us. He's called us as laborers to build. Our passage today says that each and every one of us is called to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the church. For the building up of the church. So let's consider first this morning what the Bible says about our call to discipleship. I just want to make a couple of observations from a passage that we've spent some time in early in the summer, but I want to revisit this familiar passage again. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This passage states so very clearly that every disciple is called to make a disciple. In fact, discipleship is central to who we are as Christians. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning because everyone here, I believe, knows that. To our guests, we spent some time in this passage earlier in the summer and talked through that. But I do want to make a couple of helpful observations from the text. First of all, it's important for us to understand the nature of discipleship. Knowing what we are called to do will determine whether or not we do it. I want us to notice from the passage that Jesus' definition of discipleship, he views discipleship making as a two-part process. First is evangelism, reaching out to those outside the church. The text says, baptizing them. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Well, we baptize those who have committed their life to Jesus Christ and trusted in him. And so he's talking about new converts. Second, he refers to what we commonly call as discipleship. That is, investing in the lives of people that are in the church. He says, teach them, once they've been converted, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Discipleship involves teaching others to do all that Christ has commanded. So once we're converted, we still will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In speaking of evangelism and discipleship, Jesus has one goal in mind. And I believe it's captured right here, and that is bringing the gospel to bear in people's lives. Jesus wants us to go to those who have not heard about him yet, and he wants us to teach those who have already committed to follow him. This is how Jesus builds his church. Now, churches have wrestled with balancing evangelism and discipleship for years. We've wrestled with this ourselves. They tend to focus on one or the other, but rarely do both well. Some churches are more outward focused and make outreach their defining priority. Now, I've been in a church just like this. 1993, it's the first year of Amy and our marriage. We've just gotten married, and we joined a church plant in Northern Virginia, a church by the name of Daybreak Community Church. Now, Daybreak was a seeker-sensitive church. I don't know if you know what that is, but they were focused on reaching out, evangelism. You know, the message was always evangelistic, and we did a lot in the community. It was a wonderful church to be a part of. But there was one challenge that Daybreak faced, and that is it wasn't long before we realized that people in the church were leaving the church because they weren't growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They weren't being discipled in the church. And so they went to churches that focused on discipleship ministry. Some churches focus more internally and strive to invest in the lives of those who are already followers of Christ. And of course, we appreciate this at Sovereign Grace Church because we have benefited greatly from this emphasis, on this aspect of discipleship. We would rapidly admit, however, that we want to grow in reaching out to others. Now the question is, how do we, Sovereign Grace Church, do this? God has brought this group of people together, and we are all called to make disciples. And by the way, we shouldn't be so, we should know that we're doing well. We're a healthy church. We have godly young people in our midst. And so disciples are being made. So again, remember, evangelism, discipleship. It's not that we're not making disciples. It's that we want to be more effective in our outreach. My question for us is, how do we as Sovereign Grace Church do this effectively? Because I don't think that discipleship is a one-size-fits-all process. And in this passage, again, I just want to look at one aspect here, something that has been emphasized over centuries, and think about applying discipleship to our church. Since the birth of the modern mission movement during the 18th century, emphasis has been placed on the word go in verse 19. William Carey, the father of modern missions, used this passage to influence a generation who had no vision for reaching out to other nations with the gospel. Now, this is a good thing. We respect this man. We love this man. We appreciate this man. But he placed the emphasis on the word go because people were not going. They weren't getting up and going. But the verb in this passage is actually make disciples. That's where the action is expressed. The word go is actually a participle that explains how we are to make disciples. It would better be translated as you go or when you go. So the command is not go as though we're going to go out there somewhere. We should go out there. It's also not saying that, because we are to make disciples as we go. The mission that Jesus is calling us, however, to is can be fulfilled right in our own neighborhoods. He's telling us to make disciples as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to the grocery store. Now, why is this important to us at Sovereign Grace Church? Well, the reason I'm taking the time to talk about this is because as we think about our vision for discipleship and evangelism, we need to consider who we are as a church. Do we have to do evangelism like other churches? I don't think so, because we have gifts and strengths that other churches don't have. One of our greatest strengths is our relationships with one another. Our home groups, I think you would all agree, have borne a great deal of fruit in the lives of the people in this church. Now, I want to say, let's extend that fruit. Let's use our home groups to invite people from our surrounding communities into that community of faith, and begin to do outreach through a vehicle that in Sovereign Grace Church has been very effective in making disciples. We just need to extend that ministry outside of the small group and reach out to those in our community. Now, this is tricky. The first question comes is, how do you do that? How do you bring somebody into your home group who doesn't know the Lord, and you're talking about these things, it's going over their head? Well, it's going to be something for us to learn. But maybe it's different types of meetings where we have designed meetings intended to reach out to the people in our communities. The point is that many of these home groups are in communities where some of you geographically located together, where there's just a lot of fruit being born. Jesus said that they'll know us by our love for one another. And there's love being demonstrated in those contexts. And we want to invite people into our lives. Now, I say this again, we're a church with big families. And busy moms and dads, like so many other churches, I'm sure. And so the call to make disciples as you go and finding a way to do it in the context and life of our church, I think is important for us to consider. Someone might say, does this mean that we're not going to do any big event-style evangelism? Well, I would say no, that is not the case. But you know what? I do think it will determine what those big events look like. When I was at Covenant Life at the Pastor's College in 2009, I had the joy of interviewing the evangelism pastor there. They had a huge, thriving Alpha ministry where they were reaching out to the community. They had about 120 people who didn't know the Lord on any given evening coming to Alpha. And I asked him, I said, how did these folks get here? because, hey, there's 4,500 people in that church. And he said that 85% of the 120 attendees come from people who either started the ministry, Alpha, or have grown and have come to know Christ through the ministry. 15%, leaving 15% for 4,500 people to invite. Now, I don't know what that says exactly. I do know one positive thing is that the people who are excited about doing the work of the ministry are the ones that we can build these kinds of ministries around. So Alpha, it would be a great thing to have at our church. But you know what? At the end of the day, we have to invite. We, the people of God, have to invite the people to come to those meetings. So I need to be building relationships with my neighbor so that we can invite them in. God never calls us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. And so the second thing I want to talk about this morning is every disciple is gifted to build. I want to read verses 7 and 8 again from our Ephesians passage. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Christ has given gifts, has given grace to the church in the form of gifts. What Paul has in view in verses 8 through 10, if you're looking at your Bible, he's describing the incarnation of Christ to us. In verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18. The psalmist is referring to God's victory over his enemies and his deliverance of Israel. But Paul recognizes the prophetic nature of this psalm, and he applies it to Christ. Jesus is the conquering king who has come from heaven to deliver his people. He has descended to the earth below, becoming a babe in a manger, living a perfect life, laying down his life for the sins of his people. That's why we call him Savior. Having accomplished his mission, he ascended back into heaven. And Paul says he gave gifts to men. Clearly, we can hear that Jesus speaking to his disciples before his ascension. Here's what he said to them. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul, in part, is what Paul is referring to when he says that Christ gave gifts to men. Jesus told his disciples, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit so as disciples we can make disciples. He's given us the power to do what he's called us to do. He's not left us alone to accomplish this on our own. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to cause us to remember what he's taught us. When we witness to our neighbor, we don't have to depend on our own memories. When we want to care for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in a difficult situation, the Holy Spirit will bring the words that we need in that situation. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to bring remembrance of what Christ has taught us. When we're instructing our children to observe all that Christ has commanded them, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to grant wisdom and clarity in our speech. But listen, that does imply something, that we are pursuing Christ ourselves and that we are learning from him. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He works in and through us to make disciples. Along with the gift of the Holy Spirit comes the gifting from the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, Paul tells us, Christ has given each one of us grace in the form of gifts. Paul tells us Christ has given each one of us grace. These gifts have been distributed to all of us. The same types of gifts, not the same types of gifts, and not the same number of gifts. not the same degree of gifting in some cases, but because they've been given in the measure of Christ's gift. Now we know as a church that there are several lists of gifts found throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and none of these lists are exhaustive. Christ has given many and varied gifts to the church, but there are many gifts that function in the church that are not actually listed in the Bible. So these are not exhaustive lists. What we should take away from what Paul is saying here is that Christ has uniquely gifted every member of his church. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, the purpose of these gifts is to be used for the common good. God intends for the church to deploy the spiritual gifts he's given them, to serve one another. Very clearly stated, the saints are equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the church. For the building up of the church. God intends us to use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me ask you this morning, where are you serving in the church? Have you found a place of service in the church? Perhaps you're new and you haven't settled in yet. There's nothing wrong with serving where we are not gifted. But I think God would have us express our gifts in the church. This morning, there's many people that are doing works of service surrounding us this morning. Children's ministry, there's folks that are helping in those classes, that are releasing the teacher to do what they are gifted to do. The helper may be gifted to teach too, but they have chosen to do a work of service that is perhaps not exactly in line with their gifting. We have ushers who are counting the number of people in the auditorium. We have safety team members who are making sure that we're safe as we worship. These folks are facilitating ministry to happen. They may not be working in their area of gifting this morning, but Christ has given each one of us a particular gift that he intends for us to use in the church. And he has given each of us a passion that he wants us to pursue. Let me ask you this morning, how are you gifted? What are you passionate about? What ministry would you like to see happen here at Sovereign Grace Church? I want to encourage you to step out in faith and take the initiative to do what you believe God has gifted you to do. There may be an area that's already going on in the church that you're unaware of that is right in tune with your gifting. Maybe you have a passion for mercy ministry. We've partnered with a group with Love from Jesus. They're located in Garner. They provide food. They provide furniture. They provide major necessities for people in need. They've invited us in this partnership. We give a bit to them each month. They've invited us to come and serve there in their facility to help with the work there. There's many trucks to unload. As you might imagine, food comes from all over the area. There's much work to be done there. If that's where your heart is, if you have a heart to reach out to those in need, there's an opportunity already here in the church to do that. But maybe God is leading you to start a new ministry at the church. Or maybe there's a group of you who share the same passions and would like to serve together. I just want to encourage you. The ladies, what they're doing this year, I was so blessed. They drew a group of ladies in to ask their thoughts about what's most important in our women's ministry. And these ladies came up with this task of serving others. And what a blessing that will be to the women in our church. But it was exciting to me that other ladies stepped forward in the church and actually were the voices behind the ideas that has produced the ministry that Colleen described to you this morning. In addition to individual gifts, this passage tells us that God has also given us gifted men to help us cultivate our gifts. In verse 11, we see a list of four types of gifted men that Christ has given to equip the church. I say four. There's five things listed here, but I'm treating pastor and teacher as one ministry. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teacher. As tempting as it might be for me, I am not going to take the time this morning to explain the ministries in this passage. But suffice it to say that we believe these ministries all continue to function in the church today. Part of the reason we believe that is found in verse 13, which says that these equipping ministries will continue until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, until we receive glorified bodies, until Christ returns, in fact. These equipping ministries will continue. Now, we'll be preaching through the book of Ephesians starting next month, and we will come back to this more specifically. We'll also be talking a lot about extra-local ministry as Sovereign Grace Ministries works out their polity over the next few months. But one observation that I think is important to make from verse 11 is that all these ministries are word-centered ministries. When it comes to discipleship, when it comes to equipping the saints for ministry, when it comes to the saints doing the work of the ministry, the Word of God is central in Paul's thinking. Discipleship cannot happen apart from Scripture. As Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." So these gifted men are given to the church to equip the saints for ministry. Let's consider just briefly what the equipping ministry of the pastor looks like. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time here. We've talked a lot about eldership this summer, but I just wanted to give you kind of two snapshots of pastoral ministry related to the two terms that are used here, pastor or shepherd and teacher. So first of all, pastors equip through the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So it's obvious from the context here in Ephesians that part of the equipping role is to teach people sound doctrine. Paul said that it results in mature Christians who are no longer children. They're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Teaching sound doctrine helps people establish convictions based on the clear teaching of Scripture, which helps us avoid the cunning, deceitful schemes of men. There are men and women ministering now that would seek to deceive us with false teaching. We know there are many cults that just twist the Word of God just a little bit, and yet that little bit, it changes the identity of who Christ is. Included in the teaching ministry of the pastor is making sure that the gospel is central in preaching. Paul says that we are to equip the saints until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is key in pastoral ministry, and this is key in your ministry as a saint as well. Listen to what he says. We are to equip the saints. We are to minister to the saints until we all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of our Savior is crucial to the Christian life. It's crucial to the Christian life. Jesus has come from heaven to earth. He's transformed our lives through giving his life on the cross for our sins. And yet, even as Christians, we can get to a place where we forget about the love of Christ. where we forget about the work that he has done for us. And we begin to work and strive ourselves. And it can be devastating. It can cause us to feel great condemnation. It can cause us to be self-righteous. Maybe we feel like we're doing pretty good. I want you to see what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, the way that we grow up in Christ, the way we become mature believers in Christ, is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As we grow in our understanding of his great love for us, and you might be saying, well, I know how much Christ loves me. But when we're in a crisis, that information doesn't always come front and center. When we're walking through a long-term trial, suffering, we forget what Christ has done for us. We forget that God is sovereign and that nothing happens to his children apart from him allowing that to happen. The one thing that I've learned from pastoral ministry, and you'll find this profound, you can't change people. In my working with people, I've found that you can't change people. Now, what I mean by this is I can't change people. So I take people through book studies. We're reading on a particular challenge, perhaps. I talk to them about my life, you know, testimony. Maybe I can connect with them because I've had a similar struggle. And so I try to bring them into the way that God has walked me through that. But you know what? There's no replacement for taking people directly to the Word of God. That is where they find help. That is where they find out how God tells them to walk through and deal with this struggle. That is where they meet God, the Sovereign One, who they can trust above all else. And here's the key. It's where they form convictions. And listen, convictions lead to change, folks. I can tell you and tell you and tell you, and at the end of the day, we must find these truths in the Word of God, and we must form convictions, or we won't change. We will not change. Another role of a pastor is to care for God's people, and of course, this is lived out in personal settings. This word, equip, in verse 11, is translated differently in two other New Testament passages. And I think the difference here in these other passages sheds light on the meaning of this word, the broader meaning. In Mark 1:19, James and John are in their boats mending their nets. This to mend is our word to equip. It means to fix or repair what is broken. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul expresses his care and affection for the church in Thessalonica. And he says, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. This word, our word to equip, is translated here to supply what is lacking. One of the roles of the pastor in equipping is to repair what is broken and to supply what is lacking in the faith of the people of God. The goal of equipping is to produce healthy saints who will in turn invest in the people's lives within the church. So our job as pastors then is to make disciples who make disciples. So how are we doing in equipping the church for ministry? It occurred to me as I was preparing that the equipping role of the pastors pretty important to the health of the church. I suppose one measure of a pastor's success is how healthy the saints are. This passage says that healthy saints are actively involved in the work of the ministry. Now, as I thought about this,
I think that that we would agree as pastors that that is a place where we could grow in providing the saints at Sovereign Grace Church more places to express their gifts. And we have started already, folks, to do this. Now, you may not have seen some of this because it goes on in the background, but one way we've done this is our Sunday morning discipleship classes. There are men gifted in this church to teach the Word of God. And so we've created context where teachers can step up and teach. That's what the Scriptures say. Teachers should teach. Daniel Baker, our pastor, leads our singles ministry. He, this year, has turned the reins of singles ministry over to two couples, Chuck and Marie Yarley and Dan and Hannah Knoll. They are leading different age groups of singles now. So the idea behind that is that Daniel, as the pastor responsible for singles ministry, would equip those saints to do the work of the ministry. Youth group. Jim has some great ideas this year in ways that we can deploy moms and dads in the youth group. It's always been a parent-teen youth group, but we want to get the moms and dads more involved in doing the work of the ministry and speaking into the lives of these young people, not just their kids, but the other kids, actively engaged. According to Paul, equipping the saints for ministry is only one part of ministry in the church. There is another of equal importance. And I would say in terms of multiplying our effectiveness as a church in ministry, this one may be more important than equipping, if you can do such a thing. I think in this passage, he holds them in equal regard. They work together for the building up of the church. And what I'm talking about is the saints doing the work of the ministry. So the last thing I'm going to talk about this morning is every disciple is used to build the church. Discipleship, in every sense of the word, is a whole church project. Christ has gifted us and he's equipped each of us for ministry, but even though he has given us gifts for ministry and gifted men to equip us for ministry, the possibility still remains that ministry may not take place. The fact is that these gifts are given to us as individuals, which means I must intentionally put my gifts into action. We can hear the Word of God preached week after week, but if we don't heed James's advice to do the Word and not be hearers only, then the Word that is preached may only benefit us. And that is why we, each and every one of us in the church, must do the work of the ministry. So what is the work of the ministry? I just took three snapshots of the work of the ministry from the passage we're in. The work of the ministry starts, as I said about the pastor a moment ago, with the Word of God. Just like we saw with the pastor, the saints do the work of the ministry to one another by ministering the Word to one another. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. One of the primary ways that we minister to one another is by speaking the truth in love. Now, this passage is often used to explain how we are to bring correction or difficult news to someone. If you have hard news to share, you should do so. You should speak the truth in love. Although that is certainly consistent with what the Bible teaches in principle, that is not what Paul is talking about in this passage. Although he's telling us that the only answer that any of us can bring to someone who is struggling is the truth of God's Word. We have nothing else to offer people. We're to share this truth in a humble spirit of love. By the way, this is why Paul interrupts his preaching and teaching on the spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Right in the middle, chapter 13, he spends an entire chapter talking about love, because he wants to remind us that love must inform all that we do when it comes to ministering to one another. No matter what my gifts might be, if I don't use them with humility and love, then they're no use to the church, Paul says. They're like clanging cymbals. We all have had those times where we responded sinfully to someone we felt was sinning against us or sinning against someone else. But this is not a biblical response. It's not a response that makes disciples. Now, we as parents can relate to this struggle when we're correcting our children, right? So my son, not literally, but hypothetical son, let's say that. my child is angry, okay? And I come in the room, and of course, in the process of their anger, they've sinned against me, they've sinned against their siblings, right? And now I'm angry. And so what do? I sin against them. Stop being so angry! Right? Sorry about that. Voice is already loud. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's not bringing the gospel to bear. That's not bringing the instruction and encouragement of the Word of God to bear. And as ministers in the church, we're to bring God's Word to our brothers and sisters. Do you look for opportunities to minister the Word of God to others in the church? What do you do when you see someone consistently struggling with an ungodly attitude in home group? Perhaps they are speaking negatively about someone else. Do you ignore them? Do you rebuke them in anger? Or do you patiently seek to understand why they feel the way they do and gently correct the way that they have communicated their feelings? That's what it means to speak the truth in love. Listen, let me ask you, what do you do when a coworker tells you they're having a problem in their marriage? Perhaps they openly complain about their spouse. Do you just try to mind your own business? Do you challenge them sharply with the Bible about what the Bible says about marriage? Or do you patiently listen and wait for an opportunity to bring the right word from God as fits the occasion, that grace may be transferred to the hearer? I want you to know that person in the office, they're being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Their life is all about the doctrine of the world. And so they're processing their marital problems through the doctrines of the world. Several people have suggested that I do a how-to class in evangelism. And I want to do that to equip the church. But one of the things that I would highlight in that class is that we should all be looking for those that are around us whose lives are in crisis and seek to bring the wisdom of God to bear in their struggle. That situation in the office with this person complaining about their marriage, it's an opportunity to speak the truth in love. It's an opportunity to minister the gospel to that person, to show them another way of resolving this conflict that the world would never choose. That's the work of the ministry. I want to tell you about a ministry that we're going to be involved in, Lord willing. It's starting in the spring, we're going to bring the divorce care ministry. Sam Hodges is the executive producer of Church Initiative, and he is bringing that curriculum into the church. Several churches in the area have used this curriculum. It's just an opportunity, folks, for us to minister the gospel to people who are in crisis. And I just want to encourage us as a church, this is a way that you can serve, whether it's serving behind the scenes or serving as a person that facilitates a group, helping people walk through some of these struggles. Now, you might be saying, if the ministry of the word is the only way that I can do the work of the ministry, then I am not gifted for that. Well, my first encouragement would be that we should all seek to minister the word. It's the key to discipleship. But I would also say that God has gifted each one of us in a unique way, and he's eager to use your gifts to do ministry as well. And the second thought that I want to share about the work of ministry is the work of the ministry is an opportunity to deploy your unique gifts. They're not only speaking gifts. So it's true that not all people have speaking gifts, but we do not need speaking gifts to be effective in ministry. In Romans chapter 12, we have a list of gifts. I told you this was one of the lists, but this is a list that gives us some non-speaking gifts. There are some speaking gifts here as well. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do you enjoy serving? Then let me encourage you, as I was expressing a moment ago, sign up to serve with love from Jesus. You'll be serving people who have speaking gifts, freeing them up to go and communicate the gospel. So your service will actually free those who have speaking gifts. Do you enjoy giving to others? Then give generously to support the ministries that we partner with. Do you have the gift of leadership but prefer to work in smaller groups? Then come out and help us with the administration of divorce care. There's some courageous people in this room that did a lot of that administration for single and parenting, a similar ministry. And there's lots to do, folks. And so if you have the gift of leadership and organization, administration, then come out and help us with that. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Then partner with someone in the church that enjoys talking with others about Christ. Now, this is something we can do in our home groups. Invite that person who's the talker, who has the speaking gift, and a lost neighbor to come over to your house for a cookout. This is something you can do through your home group. There's folks in your home group who love to share the gospel with people. And there's others who would like to play the behind-the-scenes role. And so we can do that through the expression of our gifts in the body of Christ. Finally, the work of the ministry is a commitment to the spiritual growth of others. The last thing I want to share. God has gifted each one of us individually to minister to others. Those gifts are not intended for our personal edification. Paul says that the work of the ministry should lead to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, when he says mature manhood, Paul is talking about the church corporately, not just us as individuals. The goal of the work of the ministry that builds up the church is so that the church corporately, all of us, would become one grown man, Paul is saying. That we would all, every single one of us, would grow up together. This means our individual gifts are intended to result in each one of us growing to maturity. Now, I was thinking about this. This is the original No Child Left Behind campaign. God intends for us to use our gifts for the benefit of the church in such a way that every single person seated here this morning grows in maturity in Christ. That we would all grow in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. No one here would be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, this sounds extreme, and of course, it's the goal. It's the final goal, and we'll not reach it this side of heaven. But we don't want to miss Paul's point here. God's given us our gifts to be used to serve others, to result in for the common good. If I'm here this morning and I just enjoy hearing preaching, and so I come because I enjoy the preaching of the word, And I never take that and produce ministry in the lives of other people. I'm not living in accord with what Paul is saying. I want to close with verse 16 here that just summarizes what we've talked about this morning. Verse 16, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we're all doing our part, folks, Christ will build his church. This church will grow and it will thrive because Christ, our head, the one that is ultimately building the church, builds his church through the work of gifted ministers. I want to invite the worship team to come up now. In conclusion, folks, we're in a season in the life of our church where I believe God is calling all of us to take ownership of the ministry here at Sovereign Grace Church. We've been called to ministry. We've been gifted for ministry. So we just need to step out in faith and do the work of the ministry. I'm not saying this morning in a critical way as though ministry in the church is somehow struggling. I just have a sense from the Lord that he would encourage us to consider carefully what this passage has to say to us and how ministry can take place, does take place in the church. Discipleship is a whole church project, and it is to be carried out in the context of the biblical communities that God has already set up in our midst. These biblical communities include all of the saints. I'll let Jesus have the last word. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Let me pray. Well, Father in heaven, we are grateful, Lord, that you would condescend, first of all, to become a man and to bear the sins of each and every one in this room who has trusted in you. And Lord, we do not deserve that at all. And what is more remarkable to me, I think, well, maybe not more remarkable, but as remarkable, is that you would choose us, Lord, to continue your work in the lives of other people. Lord, that you would privilege us to participate in the work of the ministry. Lord, I thank you for these dear folks here and how faithful they have served the church, many for decades. And God, I do pray that you would bless them richly. And Lord, that you would multiply their effectiveness. I pray, God, for those who are here that are serving in ways that they've just been in support roles and really haven't found a way to express their gifts. God, help them to find a ministry that you are calling them to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict, that you would cause people to have passions for ministries, to see ministries developed in the church. And Lord, you'd bring those folks forward and that we could see ministry multiply here at Sovereign Grace Church. It's kind of you, Lord, to allow us to participate in this work. And so we end, Lord, with giving you thanks once again for the unspeakable gift of your Son, our Savior. We ask these precious things in Christ's name. Amen.